Reading from Mark chapter 10, verses 33 and 34. "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. And 3 days later he will rise." Mark 10, 33, 34.
Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Friday, March 29th, 2024, in the midst of Holy Week. Hopefully you had some contemplative time yesterday with the Maundy Thursday music and messages. And this weekend there'll be lots of God-honoring music celebrating Resurrection Sunday. So I hope it's been a special week for you. And joining me in the studio are all of our regulars. Pastor Jason will facilitate our discussion on this Good Friday, along with Tad and Richard and Sharon and Ron and Elmer and Gail and Alaric. So thank you guys for joining us. And so Tad led off with Mark chapter 10, verse 33 through 34, words of Jesus, red letter words in many of your Bibles about Jesus prophetically saying what was going to happen. But on this Good Friday, which is sometimes a hard Friday for many of us, Jesus at the time is in the tomb, but you couldn't have Resurrection Sunday without Good Friday. So Pastor Jason, where are we going to go from this passage in Mark?
Well, Tad led us off well because Jesus said all these things are going to happen. In fact, he provided some pretty good details, didn't he? What did he say there, Tad, is going to happen? He's going to
be condemned to death, handed over, mocked, spit on, flogged, and ultimately killed.
Yeah. And that's a question that I always get when we get to this week. Is people will say to me, who killed Jesus? Who killed Jesus? And it's interesting because a constant in the life of Jesus is that people wanted to kill him. And that began with Herod the Great and the temple authorities, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the priests, the chief priests, the high priests, the scribes, the Romans. Everybody, it seems like, throughout Jesus' life wanted to kill Jesus. In fact, it began at the very beginning at his birth, right? It says in Matthew chapter 2, "Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said," what? "Rise up and take your son. Go to Egypt. Hurry up and get out of here." Why? Because Herod is about to search for the child and destroy him. And the Jewish leaders plotted to put Jesus to death when he showed up on the scene. In Matthew 26, it says, "The chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace and the high priest in the name of Caiaphas. And they schemed to do what?"
To kill him.
Yep. To arrest him secretly and to kill him. In John 11, it says, "It's better that one man should die for the people, not for the whole nation should perish." And in John 11:53, "From that day on, they made plans to put him to death." These are the religious leaders. And the religious leaders influenced the king. Because Luke chapter 13 says, "Some of the Pharisees came up to him," being Jesus, "and said, go away and depart from here because Herod wants to kill you." And the Jewish leaders were the ones that demanded that the Romans would kill them, right? Kill Jesus. In Matthew chapter 27, when morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him to who?
Pilate.
Pilate. Exactly. And then Pilate the governor said, "What am I to do with this Jesus who is called the Christ?" And what did all the people say to him?
Crucify him.
Crucify him, yeah. And then Pilate even said, "What evil has he done?" And they didn't tell him what evil that he really did they?
Nope.
Instead, they just said,
"Crucify him."
Exactly. And so when Pilate saw, and Matthew 27 goes on, when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, and Pilate was very fearful of riots beginning, he was very fearful of the trouble that could come his way, because he was already in the hot seat where Caesar was concerned, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I'm innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, "His blood will be on us and on our children." And then it says, having Jesus scourged, delivered him up to be crucified. And then we have the Roman soldiers, right, who are just carrying out Pilate's orders in Matthew 27, beginning in verse 29, twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of his robes and put on his own clothes, and they led him away to
be crucified.
Yep, to crucify him. Now, in the end, it's interesting, right? Because it was the Romans who actually pounded the nails into Jesus' hands and Jesus' feet upon the cross. And they're the ones who put the spear into his side. But the Romans didn't kill Jesus. The Roman soldiers didn't kill Jesus. In fact, it's interesting because we would say the whole life of Jesus is marked by Jesus going to die, people going to kill him. And Jesus himself even spoke about his death often, as Tad read from Mark, that he began to teach that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days arise again. In John chapter 12, Jesus himself even says, "For this purpose I have come, that when the Son of Man is lifted up from the earth, he will draw all people to himself." And then it even gives us this incredible note in the 12th chapter of John. It says, "He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die." From his birth, throughout the end of his earthly life, he called out continually the very best out of people and what came out of them.
The worst.
The worst. Their sin. Jesus had a way of rooting out their sin, and because he was rooting out their sin, because the worst of them was coming out, they wanted to kill him. Almost everybody wanted Jesus dead. Mm-hmm. And the shocking thing is that Jesus, for all of this happening, I mean, all this, every time he encounters people, he's rooting out sin and the very worst of them is coming out. Jesus came with no sin. He embodied patience and goodness and kindness and compassion. And he was gracious and he was generous and he was loving. And he came offering what everybody desperately needed, which was what?
Forgiveness.
Yeah, forgiveness.
Forgiveness.
Salvation. Forgiveness from sin. In fact, it's interesting that that's what would be rooted out of them, right, with sin, because that's what needed to be addressed. Mm-hmm. Isn't it interesting, if you read the Bible, that when Jesus encounters people and their sin comes out, he doesn't get mad like we get mad when people's sinfulness comes out. Mm-hmm. Instead, he addresses the sin. Why? Because the best thing possible is for somebody who knows Jesus to encounter sin, because then they can point towards salvation, point towards a Savior. In fact, the Old Testament talks all about the fact that Jesus was going to die and be killed, doesn't it? Does anybody have any? Where are some places in the Bible that you know in the Old Testament that talks about Jesus dying?
Genesis, crush the head, bruise your heel.
Yeah, yeah. Anywhere else?
Isaiah 53.
Isaiah 53, yeah. He has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. How we as sheep have all gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord laid upon him, the him being who?
Jesus.
The iniquity of us all. So then the question might be this. So, you know, I mean, did Herod kill Jesus? Did the Romans kill Jesus? Did the religious leaders kill Jesus? How about this? Did God kill Jesus? Because the Bible tells us in Isaiah 53:10, it was the will of the Lord to crush him.
It was.
He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offering. He shall prolong his days, and the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Isaiah tells us it was the will of the Lord to crush him. And this verse, I think, for me personally, it's a little mind-boggling, right? Because we know that God is perfect and God is holy, that God is the author of everything that is good, and there is no evil in God, there is no sin in God, yet God has sovereignly ordained all the acts and actions in human history that lead up to this moment, that lead up to Good Friday, that lead up to Jesus dying on the cross. And the Bible doesn't hide it, right? The Bible says it was the will of the Lord to crush him. The will of God to crush him, to send Jesus to the cross, so that like the serpent in the desert from Exodus, which was lifted up to provide salvation to the people. From what?
From the snake.
From the serpents. From the snakes, yeah?
Yeah.
That so will Jesus be lifted up, provide salvation from the acts of the serpent way back in Genesis chapter 3. See, God did this because Jesus must be high and lifted up, that all to look to him can experience salvation. That we who rebelled against God might have the privilege of returning to God through the work of Jesus. The will of God to crush Jesus was to bring the people of God back to God. Peter tells us in Acts 2:23, where he's preaching this great first sermon of the first church, he says, "This man Jesus, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to the cross." So then it gets a little gray right there, right? Because wait a second, Peter says, "You nailed to the cross." So did the ones who nailed Jesus to the cross kill him?
Not necessarily.
Not necessarily?
We all killed him.
We all killed him. Tell me more about that, Sharon. What do you mean by that?
Our sin.
Our sin killed him?
Our sin killed him because we did not ask for forgiveness. Okay. This is the only way to provide, for Jesus to be up on the cross was the only way to provide for salvation and forgiveness of our sins. No longer would a lamb take our sin or a goat. He took all our sin.
Mm-hmm. Anybody else have any thoughts?
Well, I was thinking it all started back in Genesis when we gave in to Satan and ate the apple.
Mm-hmm.
And at that time, God proclaimed then that he would send a salvation for us. He would salvation. We are God's children. God has made us his children. So he loves us so much that he even took part of himself. He took his son and sacrificed him for us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's so important, right? Because what does Jesus teach in the upper room to his disciples about love? True love. He said true love lays down, a true friendship, brotherly love, lays down its life for another. Jesus says the true love is rooted in sacrifice. And so I think, Elmer, to your point, which is really great, is that God sacrifices part of himself to bring us back to himself. That God is willing to give of himself. God didn't ask us to give. God knew that he was the one who was going to give in order to do that. Somebody said to me recently, they said, "How do you know that God is powerful?" And I said, "Well," I said, I've seen tornadoes. I've seen storms. I've seen, you know, videos of tidal waves. I've seen all kinds of things that would seem powerful." I said, "But the most powerful display of strength from God is in his sacrifice, where he could use his power, but he doesn't. Instead, he sacrifices for others." I mean, what does Jesus say when he stands before Pilate? Pilate says, "Are you a king?" And Jesus says, "For this thing I have been born." And then Jesus says, "By the way, if I was a king," I'm paraphrasing now, he says, "By the way, I could call down 10,000 angels to come and save me. But I'm not going to, because I have something more important to do." In order to save all of us, Jesus sacrificed himself. Sometimes we can lose sight of the absolute extent that God was willing to go. I mean, just think about it. All the events in the Old Testament, from, as Mark pointed out, Genesis chapter 3, all the way forward, 370-something times we have allusions and mentions of this person who is to come, the Son of Man, the Christ, who is going to deliver and save God's people and return God's people to himself. Ending in the book of Malachi, where it says, when the Son of Righteousness appears, there will be healing in his wings. All of that time, all those thousands upon thousands of years, God was putting in place a plan in which he would sacrifice himself for his people. For every single one of us. So Sharon said, "We killed Jesus. It was our sin that killed Jesus." And I agree with you, Sharon, in part. I think that that's an easy answer. But here's the problem that I have with easy answers. I don't think it's the wrong answer, by the way. I think that there are multiple answers to this question, but I think that that's too easy of an answer, because easy answers sometimes diminish the sovereignty of God. Jesus said in John chapter 5 and 17, "My Father is working and I am at work also." He said, "I am about the Father's work, the work that the Father sent me." So what was the work that the Father sent him to do?
To save us.
To save us. To die upon the cross. Jesus said to Pilate, "For this purpose I have come." He said, "Listen, this is not a shock to God the Father. This is not a shock to me. In fact, I know so well what it is that when I was in the garden, I was sweating droplets of blood, asking the Father, if there is another way, please take it, because I know what this way looks like." Jesus knew that he would be drinking the cup of the vengeance of God against all sin, past, present, and future. And Jesus said, "No, I'm going to do it." You know why? Because the Father has sent me to do his work, and I am going to do the Father's work. In fact, I think that Jesus coming to suffer and die, his willingness to do this, is the highest and clearest and surest display of the love of God. And so, did our sin kill Jesus? Did Herod's sin kill Jesus? Jewish leaders sin? Pilate's sin? The Gentiles sin? The people of Israel sin? The Roman people's sin? Your sin? My sin? Our sin? All sin? I don't think so. Not primarily. Because if we try and find anybody else who kills Jesus, we're going to diminish the sovereignty of the power of God in Jesus Christ. You know who killed Jesus? No one. Jesus laid down his life. The Bible says in John chapter 7, 10 and 17, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again." And multiple times throughout the gospel, the people tried to kill Jesus and it never worked. In fact, they were trying to kill him all over the place and it never worked. Why? Because Jesus would be very clear. He would say, "My time is not yet come." But in John chapter 12, he says, "My time has come." And that sets the trajectory for Jesus' death. No one killed Jesus. Jesus, obedient to the work of the Father that God sent him to accomplish at the right time, predetermined and foreknew by him, Jesus laid down his life. What's more powerful? That they killed him? Or that Jesus willingly crawled upon that cross, knowing the work that God had sent for him to do, which was to save each and every one of us? Jesus laid down his life for you, for me, and for all of us. And what's crazy about all of it is, he knew what it would entail and he still did it. I can't wrap my head around that.
And when he got down, he said on the cross, "It is finished."
Exactly. Exactly. And what's interesting was that it wasn't that the story of Jesus was finished. Because in 3 days, the stone is rolled away, and the invitation is to come and to look into the tomb to see that he is risen, that he is not here, just as he said he would. It is finished, meaning that sin and its effects, its authority on our life is finished. Yet there is a better way, Jesus' way. Anybody have thoughts?
Yeah, I'm just thinking, Jason, for somebody tuning in for the first time, maybe hasn't ever considered that he laid down his life for them, for you, for all mankind's sin, present, past, future, and that he completed the work of God, which was to redeem mankind, those that place their faith in Jesus, those that trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. So I'm thinking there's probably somebody that maybe this is the first time they ever heard that Jesus died for them, died for their sins, but he willingly laid down his life following the Father's will. And it's pretty silent in the room here, because I think all of us, the enormity, we can't even fathom how God, Jesus, without sin, perfect, complete, the best at everything, and yet he died. And then what we celebrated yesterday, Maundy Thursday, whipped and battered and betrayed and abused and violated. One verse where he didn't speak out. He let it happen. And it's hard to grapple with.
Yeah, a great Bible study, if anybody wants to endeavor to do it, is to read the four Gospels and read specifically looking for the restraint of Jesus. He doesn't talk when he doesn't need to. He doesn't argue back. He doesn't try and fight for his position. He doesn't try and fight for his freedom. He doesn't try and do any of those things. He simply tells the truth and goes to the cross. And on the cross, he doesn't go, "Get me off this cross. You guys are horrible." He prays for their forgiveness. And then he declares it is finished. He does what I could never imagine or fathom from a similar position. And why? Because he had something greater to do. He had already predetermined by the power of God in his mind that he was laying his life down. Like I said back in John chapter 10, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. He also knew that death wasn't the end of the sentence.
Listening, friend, during this Holy Week, may it be special for you as you contemplate, as you think about, as you ponder these words of Jesus, this act, this sacrificial giving of his own life, following the Father's will. If you have this message in your heart, share it with somebody today. Invite them to church. They're 99% more certain to go to church. If you invite them, pick them up, encourage them with a meal afterwards, or talk about the service, but get somebody, invite a neighbor, invite a friend, a coworker to church with you. It's a perfect time. They'll be receptive, especially if it's a personal invitation. So I hope you'll do that. I hope you'll take to heart these words, but much more than the words, the actions that Jesus did on our behalf. He died for my sins, for your sins, and God's redemptive plan is us recognizing him as Lord and Savior. Do that today. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of the Radio Listening family. This is Mark Burns, Pastor Jason Schiffo, and a room of friends with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you, and have a great day and night.